to share what the Lord has placed on my heart, and I find it pretty intriguing, Pastor, that Lord laid it on your heart to go ahead and pray beforehand, because it's kind of what I'm talking about. And so, and if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 5 and read down to verse 11. The Bible says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me now. Lord, empty me of myself and fill me of you. Lord, I pray that you would just let me say what you'd have me to say and hold back anything that you don't want me to say, Lord. Thank you for all you've done. We sure love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was studying this passage and asking the Lord what he'd have me to preach on, I couldn't get my mind off of basically the cares that we have in this world and the things that, you know, we have going on, each one of us, all of our lives, different things each one of us are dealing with and having to basically fight the devil all the time. And if I were to give this a title, I'd say Encountering the Devil or A Call to Arms. I couldn't quite decide on what I wanted to say there. But in this passage, we know that the first four verses, we didn't read those, but Peter is talking to the elders, the preachers, pastors, giving them instruction. And then he talks there about the chief shepherd appearing, you know, Jesus coming back. And then he kind of shifts there in verse 5. "Of likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." I can't help but wonder, I know all of the Bible is Holy Spirit inspired, but if you kind of delve into the mind of Peter here, he's the human penman that God used for this. And here he is telling us three different times of being humble. Humble yourselves. And I can't help but wonder in his mind if he didn't go back to there in Mark 14, 29. "But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I." He's like, "I'm not going to be offended, Jesus. Hey, I'm going to go with you to the end." "No, Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And then, you know, here he's talking about being humble and lowering yourself and submitting to the elders. And then I can't help but wonder there in Mark 14, then he's talking about in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant." And then there's a semicolon there, and can't help but wonder if it takes him back to Mark 14, "and saith unto them," this is Jesus speaking, "my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And then skipping to verse 40, "And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. I wonder if when Peter was writing this here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If in his mind he went back to that account, that three times Jesus came back and they were asleep. Peter, could you not stay awake even for an hour? And I can't help but wonder if they had stayed awake, what that interaction would have been that they saw with Jesus praying there in the garden to the Father. Sweat drops as blood. What an interaction they missed. So a blessing of the Lord that they missed because they fell asleep, because they weren't being sober, weren't being vigilant in that time frame. It's really sad nowadays that so many churches and Christians, they feel like, you know, they need to draw closer to the devil, switching it to now more of our time frame and how it kind of just looks across the nation, that they try to get closer to the devil to try to figure out his tactics or whatever, to try to depict that the devil the best they can. You know, the Hollywood tries to do their best to depict how they think Satan is. People, you know, Halloween's coming right around the corner, and they'll be in their pitchforks and their little red suits and the horn and everything. They try their best to depict Satan, to depict the devil. And here we're giving this example of, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Nothing outside of the Word of God can accurately depict the devil. And his tactics have been and will always be the same. They just might look different or seem a little different, but it's always boiling down to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You look back in the garden, what did he tempt Eve with? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All throughout Scripture, when Satan is fighting, it looks different. It might seem a little different, but it's always the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you are dealing with the devil, if you're encountering the devil, trying to fight the devil, don't try and get to know him better, but try and get to know God better. That's what we need more and more now. I mean, as things are unveiling, as the Bible is becoming, like prophecies are coming truer and truer, we're seeing that we need to draw near to the Lord. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Most of y'all, I would say in here, would remember the legendary radio commentator, Paul Harvey. I can remember him. I can remember some of it, but I just turned 30 earlier this year, so I can remember a little bit. But back in 1965, Paul Harvey gave this speech over the airways, and most of y'all have probably heard this before, but it's very interesting what the Lord, kind of gave him a little bit of a vision of what's to come, or he was just close with the Lord and reading the Bible. But he titled it, If I Were the Devil. I mean, if I were the prince of darkness, I would, of course, want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I would have a third of its real estate and 4/5 of its population, but I would not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. And isn't that so true nowadays? That I would confide that what is bad is good, and what is good is square. In the ears of the young marrieds, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct. And the old I would teach to pray. I would teach them to say after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. If I were the devil, I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull, uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. Isn't that true? And then if I were the devil, I'd get organized. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing and less work because idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. And I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I would designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts in the land, and I would get preachers to say, she's right, with flattery and promises of power. I could get the courts to rule what I construe as against God and in favor of pornography, and thus, I would evict God from the courthouse and then from the schoolhouse and then from the houses of Congress and then in his own churches. I would substitute psychology for religion and I would defy science because that way men would become smart enough to create super weapons but not wise enough to control them. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I would take from those who have and would give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And then my police state would force everybody back to work. Then I could separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave camps. In other words, if I were Satan, I'd just keep on doing what he's doing. That was 1965, folks. Isn't it so sad to see where our country's come since then? Not only did it, I guess he, when he said that, right after that's when they started taking prayer out of school and taking the Bible out of schools, and then you started seeing the decline of America. We're facing an adversary, the devil. He's a slandering enemy, and he feeds on the flesh the most. And when we're thinking about trying to fight Satan, fight the devil, I was thinking about three different ways that Satan, basically, he comes at us. He comes and he fights against us. First off, we see that Satan's diversions. If he can divert the people of God, then he can disrupt God's plan for their life. How does he use diversion? What does Satan do here to try to give these diversions in the Christian's life? Well, one thing is he uses pride in the Christian's life. Because if he can get you thinking about yourself, then you're going to mess up all of the plans that God has for you. Because I can do this. I'm good. Oh, look what I've done. That's one of those things whenever the Lord really dealt with my heart about this a couple years ago, going around traveling and singing and preaching and various things, and people telling me how good I did and how great that was and everything like that. And I used to be like, thank you. I really appreciate that. Amen. Thank you. And the Lord kind of dealt with me on that because, see, I grew up in a rock band. That's how I learned how to play guitar and stuff. I grew up in that. God called me out of that, thankfully. Then I got into the contemporary stuff for a while, and God called me out of that. And he just kind of told me, he said, you wouldn't have any of the abilities if I didn't give that to you. Don't take my credit. And so now, if you notice, whenever anybody tells me that I sang good, preach good, whatever, I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because it's not me. Nothing about my talents is me. It's all God. It's all Him. But then you can also take that same effect and be like, oh, I'm so holy. I give God all the praise for everything. You don't want to get into that kind of prideful attitude at all as well, though. But here, I wonder if that's why Peter is telling us, humble yourselves. Be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He's telling us multiple times here, you need to be humble. And then, you know, what about when during the Last Supper, when Jesus was talking to Peter, and he showed that perfect example of what humility truly is. Here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all the universe, kneeling and washing their dirty feet. He's about to go lay down his life for all of them and for all of the world, all of mankind. But yet he's kneeling down, washing their dirty feet. That's a symbol of humility. And that's what I also wonder if Peter is thinking as the Lord's giving him the direction to pen this. If he's thinking, man, I didn't humble myself. Jesus gave me the perfect example then. Hey, I want to tell everybody I can, make sure you're humble. Make sure you're humbling yourself. God giveth grace to the humble. Make sure you're humble. Secondly, we see Satan's discouragement. And man, ain't he good at that. He's good at really getting us down. And then we come there in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I thought about singing the song, Casting All Your Care by Breaking Ground. Jonathan Davis, one of my good friends, he wrote that song. It talks about, you know, all different people throughout the Bible casting all their care on him. But here Peter, he's telling us to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Lord kind of gave me a perfect example of this many years ago. It was probably, I guess, about 8, maybe 10 years ago. I was sitting on a bank after work fishing. I love to bass fish. I don't really care much for any other fishing. I just kind of bass fish. I just love bass fishing. And I really like it whenever, before I had my little John boat, I would go on the bank and I'd walk down the bank and I'd sit there by myself and I'd just be casting. Most of the time I was just casting. I wasn't really doing much fishing. I wasn't doing much catching, actually. It was just sitting there. But I would usually try to take that opportunity, you know, to just kind of sit there and pray about some things and just kind of talk to the Lord. And I was preparing this section here. It was for a Sunday school lesson that I was doing at our church. And I was preparing that, and as I was casting, I was trying to cast out as far as I could, because from the bank, you ain't got much leverage. Brother Rick, you know that very well. Just, you can only cast out so far. And I was casting that, and I had this verse in my mind, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And all I was thinking was, there on the end of that, I had a weight, like a half ounce weight, Texas rigged worm, throwing out there trying to get a bite. And the Lord, and it's almost like the Lord pricked my heart and said, you know, Josh, that verse there, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't that just like Christians, where you'll cast it, but you'll leave that line attached? At the end of it, we'll say that that's your care. You'll cast it, and you'll just keep bringing it back to you. And you'll cast it, say, Lord, I'm giving this to you, but you keep that line on there, and you keep bringing it back, keep bringing it back. And it was like, he was like, whoo, he said, Josh, when I want you to cast that care upon me, I want you to cast it, cut the line. Because then you have no more control over that care. Casting all your care upon him, it's giving the control to him. Amen. What are some cares that often comes about? One of the biggest ones that I see, and I've been telling this example to a lot of folks here lately, because I see it so often, as bitterness. That's one of those cares. Satan can get us so discouraged and get us pent up with bitterness and hate and anger with stuff. I mean, it's so easy to get so angry at our government right now. It's so easy to get so angry and bitter at whatever is going on in our world right now. But how often do we allow something that somebody did to just fester and keep festering in our life, and then it'll turn to bitterness? I'm seeing that so much, and I've been, you know, trying to, you know, just talk with various folks about it. Well, in my line of work, I work with a lot of chemicals. I work with carbon fiber composite materials. But some chemicals are more harsh than other chemicals. And some chemicals, they have to be stored in a certain way. And if I were to bring, you know, some of like the Epicure W hardener stuff and set it right here, it better be in a glass bottle, because that's what's going to withstand the harshness of that chemical within. But sometimes for ease of doing stuff, we'll pour stuff into a plastic bottle, a wide mouth Nalgene bottle. It's a high density polyethylene. I mean, it should be good. You would think it's super thick. It should be good. But over time, initially, you'll pour that harsh chemical in that bottle and it looks fine. Looks like it's holding it great. Then over time, it starts building up, and you start seeing it eat away from the inside out. And then eventually, it'll eat its way out of that bottle and spill over everything. And the Lord brought that to my mind just a couple of weeks ago. I was mixing with some of that, and I was just like, man, Lord, isn't that just like bitterness? We'll harbor it in. Yep. We'll show to everybody else, hey, we're doing fine. I'm doing good. I'm doing great. But we're still harboring that bitterness. And on the outside, we look like we're doing good. But it's slowly eating its way out. And eventually, it eats its way out. And then you spill out on somebody else. You take it out on that person. You take it out on somebody else. And oh, how painful that is. Just like if you were to try to deal with that chemical without gloves because it spilled out of that bottle. That bitterness is just one example. I mean, you can think of anything else that can be discouragement in our life. Satan's an expert at that. He will bring up something in your past and make you so discouraged. Lord, how can I be used? I fought with the Lord about the call to preach. I announced my call in September 25th, 2016. I fought it for a whole year because I was just like, Lord, I don't see how you could use me. I just don't feel worthy, God. I don't know how you could use me. He said, if I say you're worthy, you're worthy. And he gave me that, basically, the ability to overcome that discouragement of, you know, times where I felt like I've just failed. Lord, I failed. I can't do that for you. Maybe there's some people in here tonight that's thinking, you know, God's telling me to go and do something. Maybe it's just being a witness to somebody. Maybe it's just to be an encouragement to somebody. But Lord, I can't, with what I've done or with my past, with something that's going on, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. If the Lord's telling you to do it, Satan ain't going to be telling you to do that. And so we've got Satan's diversions and Satan's discouragement. Then we also see Satan's distractions. Sometimes not getting you off in some terrible sin, but sometimes he's getting your eyes off of what really matters. And as long as he can get your eyes off of Christ, that's all that he cares about. Life going by so fast, everything moving at a blur, and then all of a sudden be like, man, how did I get here? Lord, I wasn't out there sinning. I wasn't out there doing something wrong. But God, I got so far, and now how did I lose so much time? Because time, it just seems like it's going faster and faster. I remember growing up, all the old timers at church would be like, man, a day, it just seems like a week goes by, and it's just like, I thought it was just a day. And I was like, man, it's just a week seems like forever. And now I'm like, my goodness, it's already almost October. Where did 2022 go? But isn't that sad in a sense? Because we can go and be like, man, what did I do for the Lord this year? Did Satan distract me enough to where he got my eyes off? I wasn't sinning. I wasn't doing wrong. Hey, I was coming to church. I was serving when I had the opportunity. But man, what more could I have done if my eyes wouldn't have been off of Christ? And instead of our eyes on Christ now, we're looking at the afflictions there in verse 9. No, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. I read this quote by Spurgeon. It said, Satan isn't just looking to lick or nibble on his prey. He wants to devour. He can never be content till he sees the believer utterly devoured. He would rend him in pieces and break his bones and utterly destroy him if he could. Do not, therefore, indulge the thought that the main purpose of Satan is to make you miserable. He is pleased with that, but that is not his ultimate end. Sometimes he may even make you happy, for he hath dainty poisons sweet to the taste, which he administers to God's people. If he feels that our destruction can be more readily achieved by sweets than by bitters, he certainly would prefer that which would be best affect his end. But I'm thankful. Thank God for Christians. Satan is a lion who may roar. He may sound vicious. But he's been defanged at the cross of Calvary. Amen. Yeah, the bite will still hurt, but it ain't deadly. He can't kill us. He can't take us to hell with him. If we're saved by the blood, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, he's got a loud roar, but he's been defanged. This is why Peter is saying to resist steadfast. And I got to studying and I was looking at, I thought it was very interesting that throughout Scripture, we're not ever really told to flee from Satan. We're told to flee from so many things. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But nowhere are we told to flee the devil. Here, I got to looking in the Strong. I wanted to go back to the Greek word of the resist steadfast, that phrase that is used there, and it's G436 in the Strong's definition, if you want to go look it up later. And the word, I think, is enthistemi, but the definition is to stand against, to oppose, to withstand, to resist, or to withstand. And when I got to thinking about this verse, man, I was at work on, I think it was Monday. No, it was yesterday. And I was studying over this. I had some downtime. And I was looking over this. And I had to call my mom. I said, man, this is so cool. I love doing word studies. And this particular section here in 1 Peter 5:9. Is the exact same wording that is used in Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then also there in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here Peter is telling us whom resist steadfast. He's telling us, don't run from Satan. Don't flee from the devil. Resist him. Withstand him. Oppose him. Stand up against him. Because when you look at the whole armor of God, everything is protected but your back. Because we're not meant to turn and run. We're meant to charge forth and take the battle to him. Or to at least stand and take the battle head on. Don't turn tail and run. Because then you're not protected. That's when Satan's going to charge after you. But if you're coming at him under the blood of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, he can't stand with you. He can't keep fighting you. Because we've got the Lord on our side. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan can't stand around us whenever we're talking with the Lord, when we're staying with the Lord. Even through the valleys, he might bring us through the hardest of times, but thou art with me. Amen. Amen. Everything God ordains, Satan opposes. Everything that God is for, Satan is against. But I was thinking there of Zechariah 3:1-2. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So we see Satan here standing at Joshua's right hand trying to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Hey, I should have been on my way to hell. I should be burning in hell, but I'm a brand plucked out of the fire. The Lord is standing on our side. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. But Satan's going to keep fighting. He's going to keep struggling with us. He's going to keep trying to distract us, divert us, distract us, and discourage us. But I'm thankful that's not the end of the chapter. We get to verses 10 and 11. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Amen. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter knew, hey, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. We serve the God of all grace. His grace is sufficient for whatever you're going through. It doesn't matter what trial, what tribulation, what distraction, what discouragement that you're going through. His grace is sufficient. And to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. I'm thankful that it's not about us. It's all about him. And he gave us a way to get to him through Calvary. Oh, we're not worthy. I look at Calvary in just utter awe. Because I can't think of why he loved us that much. And if it was just me, or if it was just you here, he still would have came. Why would he love us that much? For scarcely would for a righteous man would some to die, would die there in Romans. And even for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why would he love us that much? But you know, as we walk through this Christian walk, Satan's going to fight us. Satan's going to combat us. You might be on the mountaintop right now. Things might be going great, and like, glory to God, everything's good. But there's always a storm coming. I did a message here a couple weeks ago about the three ship experiences that Peter had. The first one, Jesus was in the boat with him. And then they were just pushed out from the sea, pushed out from the bank. The sea was calm. Everything was great. Beautiful day. The second one, Jesus was with them, but they were going through the storm. But Jesus wasn't in sight because he was down in the bottom of the boat sleeping. Because Jesus wasn't afraid of the storm. Yet they were afraid. And then the third time, Jesus wasn't even in the boat. And it was the worst storm. I mean, these were true fishermen here. They knew what a storm was. They were sore afraid, and they couldn't even tell that that was Jesus walking across the sea. Sometimes that's how trials will be. That's how these seasons of discouragement, the seasons of distractions, the seasons of diversions, sometimes that's how it'll be. Sometimes everything's going good. Jesus is sitting there right with us. Sometimes he goes to sleep. Test your faith a little bit there. But sometimes, like the song says, a greater yes. Sometimes, or when you're taking a test, the teacher is often silent when you're taking a test. Because sometimes that testing is to strengthen your faith. So whatever Satan brings your way, God's allowed it. So don't ever think about, you know, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why not me? Lord, why not allow something to happen to me so that I can draw nearer to thee? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity tonight. Lord, I pray that this was a blessing and encouragement, Lord, and a challenge to us here tonight. Lord, and I pray that you would just get all the honor and glory and praise out of this. Thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. We're so unworthy, and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.